Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him, dear fellow redeemed, let's see how carefully you listened to our sermon text, the words of our Savior. Jesus mentioned at least six commands, six challenges to us as his followers. Did you catch all six of them? Let's review. Jesus said, deny yourself. He said, take up your Christian cross. He said, keep on following me, Jesus. He said, lose yourself for Jesus. He said, keep counting the cost of your soul. And he said, never be ashamed of me, of Jesus. Well, during the season of Lent, we focus our attention upon our Savior's suffering, our Savior's death, and all that he did to earn for us our salvation. But our text this morning goes a little beyond that, and it describes for us the suffering that we as Christians will have to bear as a result of our being followers of Jesus. How can we not be ashamed of Christ? How can we not be put to shame for Jesus? The answer? By focusing our attention on his sin-shamed suffering on the cross for us. Our theme this morning is a question. Ashamed of Jesus? We pray the Holy Spirit lead us this morning to each ask ourselves that question. Am I ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Our text tells us, first of all, the shame of the cross. In the verses prior to our text, we hear Jesus clearly, openly telling his disciples, I'm going to have to suffer and die. We read in verses 31 and 32, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. The disciples were clearly told. It wasn't hidden from them. They weren't protected from the reality, the painful reality of what was going to happen to Jesus. He clearly showed them that he would have to endure the shame of the crucifixion on the cross like a common criminal. He had to endure the shame of being rejected by his own people, the religious leaders. He had to endure the shame of ridicule, mockery, torture, mistreatment at the hands of the unbelieving Jews and the heathen Romans. But worst of all, he had to endure the shame of eternal damnation at the hands of his own heavenly Father. The author to the Hebrews encourages you and me as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to fix our hearts and eyes upon this shame of Jesus. We read in Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, Jesus endured the shame of the cross, endured the shame of rejection, endured the shame of mockery, ridicule, persecution, mistreatment. And should we expect anything less? As followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, as believers in Christ, as sons of God, we should expect the shame of the cross. We should expect the shame of rejection, the shame of persecution, the shame of mistreatment for Jesus' sake. Jesus didn't lie to any of his disciples, nor has he lied to us. He didn't say to us, hey, follow me, and you know what? Your life will be easy. Follow me, and you know what? Your life will be a wonderful life of leisure, carefree, pain-free, like a life in a garden of roses. No, he clearly told his disciples, you follow me, and the world will hate you. You follow me, and you know, persecution and suffering. We read Jesus' words in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And again, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. And the Apostle Paul echoes the same words when he says, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not talking about the suffering and the sorrow and the grief that we all experience because of sin in this world, that believers and non-believers share alike. Jesus is here talking about your cross-bearing. Here he's talking about the selfless denial, the persecution, the rejection that we as Christians will have to and will want to endure for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. There's five times in the New Testament that Jesus uses the term, take up your cross. The disciple of Jesus needs to know that as a believer in Christ, not only was there a cross on Jesus, but there'll be a cross also laid upon us. Now, whether that phrase, take up your cross, was one that was common or uncommon during Jesus' days, we don't know. Or whether Jesus came up with that himself. But we know that Jesus knew the eternal significance of that statement. However heavy the cross of Christ is upon my life or yours, Christ was heavier. For Christ carried the full burden of all of your sins and your sins and my sins. He carried the burden of God the Father's wrath and condemnation toward us upon his soul. When he went to the cross, he had the burden of every single soul, of every single sin in thought, word, and deed, weighing on his heart and soul. The burden of damnation for you and for me. He carried the shame of the cross so that we would never have to be ashamed. God the Father shamed his own Son so that we would never have to be ashamed. And so when we carry our cross for Jesus, it's not a burden. It's joy. Remember the disciples, when they're arrested for preaching about Jesus? What are we told? We're told in Acts 4, 5, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. So taking up our cross entails two things. Jesus says, one, deny yourself, and two, follow me. And we cannot willingly bear shame for Jesus if we're constantly thinking about ourselves. If we're concerned about our health, our looks, our wealth, our future, our security, our retirement, our recreation, our jobs, our schooling, our enjoyment, our goods, if these things selfishly fill our hearts, then we can't be focusing upon Jesus. Denying ourselves literally means to act in a totally selfless manner. Denying ourselves means not demanding one's rights. Denying ourselves means denouncing our sinful flesh and all of its desires for me and me only. And then Jesus says, follow me. Take my life as your example. Follow me in my words and follow me in my actions. And here Jesus uses a present tense form, literally, keep on following me. That's more than a one-time action, like a one-time confirmation vow. This is a daily activity in our daily faith life. Following Jesus. Listening to his words. Not listening to the desires of my flesh, the desires of myself, the desires of this world, but listening to what Jesus says to me. Only when Christ is ruling in our heart and we deny ourselves can we willingly follow Jesus, take up our cross, and suffer for his name's sake. But do we always do this? That leads us to our second point this morning, and that is the shame of indifference. We read verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. One who is willing to suffer the loss of his life for Jesus' sake loses nothing. He gains everything. Our life will either be lost or it'll be saved. If we try to save our life with all the matters and concerns of this life, then we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for Christ's sake, letting our will be subjective to Christ's will, handing over to him our future, our life, and trusting in Jesus, our life is saved. A pastor in Germany during World War II, his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was arrested in the latter years of World War II because he was an outspoken critic of the Nazis and preached Christ crucified and was put in a concentration camp. He wrote from there that he was very dismayed at the Lutheran German church at that time. He said the pastors were preaching a cheap grace. Not free grace, but a cheap grace. A cheap grace that did not demand any kind of commitment or allegiance or service or sacrifice. He wrote, one who believes the grace of God in Christ also makes a personal commitment to Christ, a commitment to be God's man or God's woman in all of the various situations in life. You see, Christianity is not a mere reciting of some formal creeds and then signing on the dotted line, I'm a Christian now. Christianity means denying yourself, taking up the cross, and standing there in the firing line, being in the front lines of the battle. The salvation for our souls is free. Jesus earned it for us. It's ours. But the price the Lord puts on Christian living is very, very high. Do you all understand that? When you, our youth, go out with your friends for a night out, do you understand that your Christianity comes at a cost? To deny yourself and not live like the world lives and do the things that the unbelievers do in this world? What a shameful thing it is to see the results of polls that ask questions about premarital sexual activity. And we see that those who are called those Christians are just a few percentage points lower of being involved in this activity than those who say that they don't believe in Christ. There are Christian youth today who believe that Jesus is only involved with me when I'm in church on Sunday. The rest of the week, I live as I want. There are Christian adults who believe that Jesus Christ, or profess Jesus Christ on Sunday, and then live like the world the rest of the week. Are we denying ourselves and following Jesus? Or are we denying Jesus and following ourselves? Now, leads us to the third point. The shame has been removed. We read verses 36 to 38. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No one can miss Jesus' point in those verses. What's the ultimate bad bargain in this world? The ultimate bad bargain in this world is this world. Our life is so filled with things. Flat screen TVs, electronic gadgets of every kind, clothes, jewelry, all kinds of activities and things. It's hard for us to keep our values straight. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as we realize, above all, our greatest value, our most highest value, needs to be Christ and Him crucified. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. So ask yourself, what is the thing of greatest value in your life? Is it your education? Your popularity among your friends? Your investments? Your family? Or is it Jesus and His cross? There's no higher good. There's no greater gain in all the world than knowing in your heart Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. To be declared not guilty, justified, righteous, perfect, and holy through Jesus, and know that we have gained the riches of eternal life in heaven. Our daily life, not just Sunday, our daily life will be then centered in Christ. When we start to count the cost of the things of this world, the Lord says, first of all, count the cost of your soul. What's the cost of your soul? Not all the silver and the gold and the money of this world. The cost of your soul is Christ's shed blood. What an awful thing it would be for us to hear on Judgment Day Jesus say to us, I'm ashamed of you because you were ashamed of me while you live in this earth. Depart from me. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord God accused His children of Israel, the people, of idolatry. He called it spiritual adultery. It's the same thing today. If we're ashamed of Jesus because of the things that we do in this earth, then we aren't a very good bride. Remember, we're married to Jesus. Jesus is our bridegroom. He tells us that. As our bridegroom, He gave us everything we needed. We're not married to our friends. We're not married to ourself and our reason and our intellect. We're not married to our things. We're married to Jesus. We need to focus our attention and our service to the Lord and thank Him for all the many, many blessings, spiritual blessings as well as the physical blessings that He has given to us in our life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, manure, that I may gain Christ. When the Spirit leads us to contemplate the value of our life and the value of what Christ Jesus did for us. And to realize that I cannot earn my salvation, but Jesus Christ did it for me, saved my soul through his shed blood, then I will be willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. Then we will be dedicated and committed Christian members who realize the difference between cheap grace and free grace. Then we will have teachers and pastors who give of their time and their energy faithfully and willingly, without complaint, to serve their members. Then we will have pews filled with repentant worshipers who are there receiving joyfully the forgiveness of their sins and eager to want to hear Jesus' words. Then we will have many willing listeners and learners in our Sunday school, in our Bible classes. Then we will have many helping hands in our cleaning and servicing of our buildings and of our grounds. Then we'll have our financial needs met and probably even exceeded. Then we'll have members who will not be ashamed to tell their workers and their friends, yes, even those who don't like him, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that he took my miserable sins and paid for them in full and has given me eternal life. Then we will have believers and see believers denying themselves, denying their sinful, selfish desires and lusts, and taking up their crosses and following Jesus. May the Holy Spirit continue to work that miracle in your heart and in mine through this gospel of forgiveness of our sins in Jesus, so we may boldly proclaim with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to all who believe. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.